How can this be the will of God? How can this be? A young married girl desperately wants a child. And she has one, a boy, and shortly thereafter, a second boy. And in the delivery of that second boy, she dies in childbearing. She went. No children so long. And then she died and never got to raise them. How can that be the will of God? How can this be? It is. Was. Her name was Rachel Bar Laban. Hebrew girl. From Genesis chapter 35. And it was, and it is, God's will. Her sister, on the other hand, had six when she got married to her husband, however. And by the way, her sister's name was Leah. She had weak eyes. Weak eyes. No corrective lenses. And Leah, how can this be the will of God? She was a wife by deception. Her husband took her being hoodwinked. And she went for years and years and years and years unloved. Genesis chapter 29. It states very specifically, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved by her husband for years and years and years and years. How can this be the will of God in somebody's life? How can they be in that situation? But it was. And it is. And her life was, we're not talking about fictional story. The other day I gave Ellie, who is quite a reader, a book because I wanted her to be exposed to some things. It was about tracking God's work in the world. And she read it and said, these are really people's lives. This isn't fiction. She reads a lot of fiction. This is life. That's really somebody's life. That was Leah. That's where she lived. How can this be the will of God? And then two guys in the same circumstances, they're put in prison by those who are opposed to Christ and His message, and in prison, one is killed by the sword. And the other, both of them apostles, one is John, or James, the brother of John, and the other is Peter. And Peter, the other one, in the same prison for the same circumstances, under the same king, during the same time frame, is supernaturally, by an angel acting in God's power, delivered while the church prays. One dies, one's delivered. How can this be the will of God? But it is. And it was. And James' journey on earth was done. And Peter went on. How can this be? How can this be? Here's a perplexing thing. Straight up from the scriptures. As a matter of fact, this is said to be a grievous thing. This is a perplexing thing. This is hard. And it's said by the wisest man who ever lived. Look what he said. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires. Lacks nothing of all that he desires. Do you have that? We have big desires. He lacks nothing. Yet God does not give him the ability to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. This is a frustration. This is a grievous injury. Evil. And by the way, that was said by the wisest of men, who was, nobody's been arrayed like him with wealth. And it was something he observed. He says, I've observed this. How can this be the will of God? Here's another one. Behold, these are the wicked. They connive, they double cross, they cheat, they double deal, and yet they increased in riches. Always at ease. This is called, I call, the spirit of 73. This is Psalm 73. You've heard the spirit of 76. This is the spirit of 73. You ought to read this, what he goes through. He says, and yet in vain I, now he's a little off base here, have kept my heart clean. And he looks around at those who are outrightly denying God, just going after it all for themselves, whatever it takes, I will cheat, I will lie, I will steal. And they prosper. Do you know anybody like that? While you have kept your heart clean and your hands innocent. Yeah, he was a little off base, but he makes point. In vain I've done this, for all day long I've been stricken and rebuked. And he goes on to say, when I try to understand this, wore me out. How can this be the will of God that the wicked prosper? Do they? Some of the wealthiest men in the world? Do they? Yes, they do. How can this be the will of God? Well, this morning, we're going to get help with this. We're going to get help from Jesus as he continues. I want you to turn with me to John chapter 20. Last week, wasn't it a great week last week? Wasn't that wonderful? I mean, they went away rejoicing is the biblical text that I think for that. What a joy. What a joy. The message, the truth, the fellowship, the interaction, the singing, the work that went into it. It was a joy. Anybody else think it was a joy?
Amen.
Good. So, Jesus continues after that. If you're with me, John chapter 20, look at verse 18. And Mary, who you remember Doc telling us about, Mary, Magdalene went and announced to the disciples that I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. And he goes, Jesus is continuing after his resurrection, or excuse me, after his death, resurrection to life. And he continues. And in the last two chapters of John, he communicates what we need to learn from him. Learn from him about life taking place here. How can this be God's will? What? What I mean? Come on, come on. Have you ever had a train of thought like that? Like Solomon, when he said, this is a perplexing thing. How can this happen? Like Asaph in Psalm 73, when he looks at that and says, they have, and I have. How does that work? We're going to be doing a thing very shortly. As a matter of fact, we're going to start this week covering it with D-bands. It's about Jesus continuing, okay? And the guy who wrote this book actually has a PhD in theology, J.D. Greer. This is the book. Basically, we're going to cover not so much the content that he says, but the Lord says. Interestingly, he made a comment in another thing he wrote. I want you to hear this. When I was seeing others in the ministry more successful than me in ministry, it made me jealous to the point that I delighted in the thought of having them fall into sin and being disqualified from ministry. You want to learn from that guy? Yeah, because you know what? There's an honesty there about where the train of thoughts were going. Yeah, how is it that they get to be when I have? How can this be the will of God? Yeah, we've had that train of thought. Well, we have something to learn from Jesus as he continues. And we have something to live with from Jesus as he continues here. And in John chapter 20, we kind of find this out. I want to tell you what this has. Slide with me in John chapter 20. Fast forward, if you would, to a place in John chapter 20. Or excuse me, John chapter 21. To verse 20. Are you there? Fast forward. Peter turned and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. And the one also who had leaned back against Jesus during the supper. What disciple is that? Which is the one who Jesus loved? John. Did he not love the others? Yeah, but, you know. John is referring to himself, and he's trying not to put anything on himself. He's actually trying to put it on the Lord. That's what he's attempting to do here, and give attention to the Lord, because he's saying it wasn't in John, it was in Jesus, and this one whom Jesus loved. By the way, you know, that really is our only status in life. Oh, we go somewhere by effort, but you know what really is? Jesus loves me. The one whom Jesus loved, who leaned on his breast during the supper. He had said to him, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? Peter saw that one as the Lord had just told him about what's going to be coming down in Peter's life, what's going to be unfolding, what's going to be the will of God for him. That's what he just told him here. And Peter turns around and he looks at John and he says, Lord, what about him? And Jesus says, look at what Jesus said. Verse 22. Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remains until I come, What is that to you? Isn't that an amazing statement? That is from the Lord. The title this morning, If It Is My Will That This Happens to Somebody Else, That This Takes Place in Their Life, What Is That to You? You know, sometimes the Lord is just kind of like startling to us. And He needs to be. Because sometimes we need to be startled out of where we live. In our hearts. In our minds. And we need to learn from Him and live with Him in this. And there's two things here. Jesus continues after His resurrection with His believers. He continues pushing something. He's pushing something with them. And we're going to see it. And Jesus continues asserting something to them. There's two things. We're going to get that here as we look at Jesus continues. So, let's go to John chapter 20. And I'm going to kind of let you pick this out, okay? So if you're with me, John chapter 20, verse 19 is where we picked up. It was the first day of the week. The disciples were behind locked doors. There are 10 of them here right now. They are behind locked doors for good reason. Why are they behind locked doors? Dr. Homer Kent, who was a professor where I went to school, he wrote a book on John. It's a well-used book by me. He said this: there were good reasons for expecting trouble from the authority for them to be behind locked doors. First of all, Jesus had already been executed just a few days before, and that was through their efforts. They were there because of the fear of the Jews, it says. And His followers were being threatened with excommunication. As a matter of fact, they also wanted to kill Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead, because they thought that that was too much of a very present evidence about Jesus. What about His followers? They're behind locked doors. And Jesus Himself had taught them that they were going to suffer, John chapter 15, verse 20. And already the story had begun to circulate that the body had been stolen by those who were the guards. Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 through 15. Do they have a good reason here to be behind locked doors? Do they? They do. They do. So they are behind locked doors. And as they're behind locked doors, all of a sudden, whew, I love that. I used to give my kids that because, you know, there were several hard things that I asked them to do as followers of Christ, always giving them this option. By the way, I would like to offer this to parents. This is a good option because this is the option the Lord gives us. You can tell them, this is what a believer does in this circumstance. This is how a believer handles this. And if you're a believer, this is what He's saying. But you know, you can choose to do whatever it is that you want to do. You can choose that. And we'll just make it clear here whether you are a believer in Christ or not. And you know, I would rather that you make it clear than fake here. But let me tell you, if you choose not to be a believer, there are consequences for that. There is a fallout. And you know, here's the deal. They need to choose. You can't choose for them. Here, the disciples, they're behind locked doors for following. And Jesus, this is what I used to tell them with that kind of a tough thing. It'll be so cool because you can all of a sudden just go there. You can be, I think I'll be in Alaska right now. I'm back, man. It was cold. I'm telling you. I'm looking forward to the warmer weather, and I'm not going up there right now because it's about 3 months behind. Just that fast. That's a cool thing, isn't it? Jesus appeared with locked doors right in their midst. And he does this. He says, look what he's pushing. Verse number 19, last sentence. Peace be with you. Look again at verse 21. And Jesus said to them again, verse 21, peace be with you. Slide down to verse 26, because a few days later, he runs a ditto on this. 8 days later, as a matter of fact, and he says, last sentence of verse 26. What does he say? Peace be with you. You see, Jesus is pushing something here. He's pushing peace. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. You see, there are some troubles that they're having. There are some impending circumstances. There are difficulties that they are facing. And he is pushing this. Peace be with you. Now, I have a question. Pushing, is that a good thing or is it a bad thing? Yeah. You know, yesterday we were going up to a funeral in Fort Wayne, important journey we were making. And as we were going, we came up to a place that said, 5 miles up, road out, you have to take a detour. And you know me, I am always so far ahead of the game. You know, I'm always kind of waiting for people to catch up with me, right? You see, one of the problems I have is I'm prone to lie in circumstances like this. Right, detour. Let me tell you, anytime I get a detour, it's tough on my schedule because I don't run so far ahead. And so I had to go and turn on a detour. And my wife gets out Google because she was traveling together and we're going to make a change. And you know, wouldn't you know it, as I go on this detour, I pull up behind a huge dump truck. Traveling at a rate of speed that was not conducive to my rate of speed. And it was loaded fully with gravel. I even know the name of the company. It was fully loaded with gravel. I don't know how much those carry, but I know what a one-ton pickup looks like. And this thing was loaded. And so I go up behind it, and I got close enough to it that I saw this printed on the back door that comes down and lets all the gravel come out. It said this, "Are you pushing me?" Pushy. Is it a good thing? Is it a bad thing? What do you think? It depends. I think I heard somebody say that. It depends. It does depend. Jesus is pushing peace here. You know, this isn't the first time. This is not something new from him. As a matter of fact, if you have your Bible with me, flip back here a little bit to John chapter 14. We're going to be spending a little bit of time here coming up in these specific verses about Jesus continuing very, very soon. In John chapter 14, slide with me to verse number 27. Because in verse 27, we see that this thing about peace isn't something new. Look at what he said before he left. John chapter 14 at verse 27. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Okay, folks, we have to come to grips with something about where our hearts go. I kind of introduced it. We talked about how can this be the will of God, because our hearts
go there? Our hearts go towards being troubled. We tend to review, and I wrote this down just so I make sure that I nailed this. We tend to go over and over things that are irritating, irksome to me. I don't like it. I dwell on and reflect and review what's trouble and problematic and threatening and challenge and insulting and annoying and upsetting. And I tend to tell it to somebody else what it is. And when I tell it to somebody else, it so helps me not to be experiencing it again. It so helps me not to review it and inflame my heart over it. Right? No. You know, on occasion, my wife will tell me a story of something that upset her years ago. And as she's telling me this story, she begins to get angry about it again. And then, of course, me in my humble way of ministering to her, help her, sweetheart. Oh, I wish I would. Oh, I talk about it, but in a humble way. I'm still learning. Still learning on that one. We tend to trouble in our hearts. And we tend to let it trouble. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives. Not like the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled." Don't let it be afraid. Don't let it be apprehensive. Don't let it be self-protecting. Don't let it be withdrawing from people and things in your life. Don't let it be timid and intimidated. That's what he's saying here. And it's not like something new. He told them this was going to come. Verse 28, look at this. "You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you again. If you love me, you would rejoice because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it takes place so that it when it does take place, you'll trust me. You'll trust me. You'll believe." This isn't something new, but it is something we need. And when Jesus comes, continuing his ministry, post-resurrection, with the believers, this is what he's pushing. Peace. Peace be with you. Yeah, but do you know what I'm up against? And what I see that others have, and what I don't have, and what I didn't get to experience, and what God did with me when I made these choices, and do you know the schedule that people put on me, and do you know the demands that are made? Troubled? Annoyed? Irritated? Irked? The circumstance and people's actions? Here's what Jesus is pushing. Peace with you. What does that mean? It means settle down. It means rest inside and pull it together. It's what he's giving. It's what he's pushing. My peace. Is this a good thing? Or a bad thing? It's a good thing. Because you know when this word peace is used, it means that you're pulling things together, you're getting it together, and you're starting to go forward prosperously. Isn't that cool? The Old Testament word for this, you know it. Shalom. Peace pulling it together, settled down, rested inside, and going forward prosperously. Have you ever noticed how sometimes when you act out of irkedness, that you make it worse? Ever notice that? I've seen the effect of guys punching walls out of irkedness. Guys kind of do that kind of stuff. Irked. Girls don't. Well, some. And I've seen the effect on the wall, and I've seen the effect on their hand. Both are not doing well. Sometimes the hand is much worse off than the wall. Sometimes. It's not prosperous. So he pushes peace. He's pushing peace. It's not a new thing. It's a settled down. Look at verse 20. Jesus said to this, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, his victory evident in his person. He's standing there showing them what happened to him. And then, when the disciples saw his victory, the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. This is the because guess who's in charge here with what's come down in your life? It's a nail-scarred hand. He's taken the shot. And they're glad. Okay. He's pushing that. He's pushing peace. Good thing. And he's pushing peace like this. Look at verse 21. And again Jesus says to them, "Peace be with you." And there are three things here. I'm going to put them up. Number one is this: prosperity. He says, verse 21, "As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." This is for you to go forward prosperously. This peace is for you to go forward prosperously. Because as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you to go forward here from this point as I continue with you. This is for you to go forward just like the Father sent me. And number two, he says, there's provision here. Look at verse 22. And when he has said this to them, then he did this. He said, can you imagine what that would have been? The Lord standing there, and he does an intentional but why? Look, receive the Spirit. You know, when God breathes on you, it's not like, oh, get back. You're too close. You're breathing down my neck. It's not like that. When God breathes breath into men's nostrils, he becomes a living soul. That was the first creation. There's a new creation. Jesus is making. And this breath of it is the Spirit that he's given. And did they need that? It's troubled times, and they're irked and withdrawing and self-protecting and afraid. You need it. By the way, you need it. This is a big thing when Jesus continues. This is a big thing. Receive the Holy Spirit. Provision. And this, purpose. Look at verse 23. Purpose. He said, verse 23, "If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold or retain forgiveness, it is withheld." What is that? That is purpose.
This is, he wants you to go prosperously forward with him, just like God sent him. He's given you provision for doing this, and it has to do with his Spirit as he breathes this life into you, and he's got purpose in it. And the purpose is, you're bearing forgiveness for sin for all eternity for other human beings that you're around. That's purpose. That is purpose. It is purpose with family members. It is purpose with friends. It is purpose with work associates. It's purpose with people who we rub shoulders with. It's purpose. It is purpose. Peace. That's what he says to us. And he does this ditto with Thomas, who wasn't there. This is very interesting. I'd love, you know, Thomas is an interesting guy for me, and I just can't figure it out. He just really gets my attention. It's just kind of like, and you know, the guy does some interesting things. For example, Luke in John 11, when Lazarus has died and Jesus is going back to that place where they want to kill him, and Jesus says, we need to go to him. And Thomas is sitting there and said, but they want to kill you. And Jesus says, we're going. And he says, okay, let us rise and go with him to death. You just got to like somebody like that. I mean, that name's just got to hang on you. And then, not long ago, Jesus says, I'm going to the Father's house. And you know where I'm going, and you know the way I'm going. And Thomas says, Lord, we don't. And he gets that, you know, the guy is just, and here, he's not there. And Jesus does a ditto with him. Because they say, we've seen the Lord, and he says, no, unless I see him hands and fingers, and I'm not going to. And the Lord comes and he's in the midst of it. And look what he does when he, in the same thing, 8 days later, verse 26, they're all together, and Thomas is concluded this time. They're all together. The room's locked still. Jesus came in the midst of them again, just like that. And he does a ditto. Peace be with you. He's still pushing peace. He's still pushing peace. And there's a side note here. I want you to see the side note. Thomas does a great thing. He falls down and says, well, Lord, my Lord and my God, and he gets it right. And Jesus said to him, verse 29, you believe because you've seen? Blessed are those who haven't seen, and they believe. And you know who that is? This thing, blessed, means to be, they're in a place of extreme fortunate. They're in a favored position that will make you happy. That's why I say to you, we couldn't be in any better place. We couldn't be any, it can't get any better than this. Oh, heaven. But I'm talking about what God has done in your life, that you trust him, you follow him, you have provision, you have purpose, and you have presence of the Spirit. It can't be any better. Because he said, blessed are those who haven't seen and believed. I've never stuck my finger in his nail print hands. Never in his side. But you know what? I believe it. Do you? That's the purpose of this book, 30 and 31. So that you believe it. All this that Jesus did, so you'll believe it. And this is the blessed position with God. Now, I need to put in here that Jesus asserts something here. Because in the rest of this, verse chapter 21, Jesus asserts, and he's asserting something whatever. Say this with me. Jesus asserts something, whatever. That's the point that you come in. Jesus asserts something. Say it again. Jesus asserts something. Yeah. Now you could do whatever like this. Whatever. Right? You ever heard that done? Whatever. You know, whatever. And that is always such an encouraging note when somebody says that to you. You know, it's just like, ha, yeah. Only if you're really into dissing people. Whatever. This whatever is like,
Jesus is asserting this, whatever. Not whatever.
Whatever.
Is there a difference there? Yeah, there's a difference there. Now, I want you to see, there's a story that happens here. You probably know this story. At least most everybody's been reading through this. Have you been reading through this? Amen. We've kind of been doing this as a group, reading, and the D-bands, some D-bands have been over this past week. So, the story here. What's the story? This Jesus comes here, verse 21, 1. He said, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to them in the sea by Tiberias. And Simon Peter and all the guys were there. And so what happens here? I'll kind of help you. Simon says, I am going fishing. That's good, because he was formerly a fisherman. He's been hanging around for a few days now, and they're locked in this room, and they're hiding out, and Jesus appeared to him 7 times, and he said to him over and over and over, peace be with you, peace be with you, peace be with you. And so Simon, as they're still hanging around, Peter stands up and says, man, I am bored out of my mind. I've got to do something. I'm going fishing. And they all say, we're going fishing. Let's go fishing. Okay, so they go and they fish all night. Now, how does this go? They're fishing all night, they catch nothing, they look up, and there's someone on the shore. And what does that shore man say? Hey, how you doing with your fishing? Well, do this. Throw the net over there, and you'll catch something. I'm a trained fisherman. There's some guy hanging on the shore after I've been out all night. He suggests me to throw it out over here, and I will promptly say to him, you do it! Or whatever. Whatever. Okay? But they do it because there's something going on here. They've kind of heard this phrase before, right? And nobody, but there is a, you can read it, that's how it goes. Nobody is, but they kind of, there's something going on here. And so they do, and what happens? Big! This is big! I mean, so much so that they can't hardly drag this 153 fish, to be exact, in this thing, and they're pulling it over, and it's like, and Peter says, hey, you know what I was, it's true. And he's in the water about football field away, and he swims over there and it, or whatever. I don't exactly understand this, because he'd had his cloak and thing off for working, and then he puts it on and then dives into the water. You know, but I guess, you know, clothes were valuable. He went on to lose that. So he swims in this, over to where the Lord, you know, you just have to say this. He was pretty enthusiastic about getting there, you know. There were times where he just started talking. The Bible says he didn't know what he was saying, because he was just kind of, and that's the way Peter was. He was just kind of, and so he does. And he gets there first, and he's, what? And the Lord and the other guys are still dragging in the net with all the fish. And so Peter goes back and he drags it in. The net. With the fish. Do you ever notice how we are? And that there's kind of a good thing that there's a Lord around? You know? That's the story. And by the way, when they kind of get this around, there's breakfast being cooked up there. And Jesus says, hey, come on and have breakfast with me. Verse 12. Come on and have breakfast. Fish. Fry. Broiled, baked, grilled, whatever. And as he does, he says, bring some of the fish that you caught too. Bring those too. This establishes several things here.
Number one, when Jesus continues with believers, he's got things in hand. He can still call the shots. He's still involved with us, and he can still call the shots, and the shots are prosperous. And with him, as he's involved with you and you with him, and he's calling the shots and you're prospering in what he's saying, even though it doesn't seem that this is the will of God for me. I mean, look at them and look at me. You still bring something to the table when you're with him. You do. Bring some that you caught. And they do. And nobody said, "Are you Jesus now?" Because everybody knows this is the way the Lord does it. This is earmarked Jesus. That's what the passage is saying. They didn't need to ask him. Nobody did, because they all knew. You know, that's where we're living. You know that, right? He's not here right now, but he's continuing. And he still is involved with us and can call the shots. And when he calls the shots, even though this thing, we wonder, how can this be the will of God for me? It is still prospering, and we bring something to the table when we hang with him on this. All right, I need to wrap this up. The story's aim. It's got an aim. I mean, it's a cute story. What's it for? What's he after? Where's he going? What's the aim of the story? He tells us. He tells us like this, and I'm ready to fill this in here. Three questions, Peter. I'd love to go through and develop those questions, because each one is the same but slightly different. Peter said, remember what Peter said? Others will deny you. I'll never deny you. And Jesus says to him, Peter, who already copped out on me, not what he said, that's what everyone knows. Do you love me more than these other disciples? And he says, Lord, my affection for you, you know it. You know. And so he says, Peter, second time, do you love me? Are you willing to make decisions contrary to the way you feel or your expected outcomes that are best? That's what the word he uses. And Peter says, Lord, my affections for you, you know. And then he gives him some directions. And then he says to him a third time, what does he ask him? Yeah, that's what he says the third time. Why? Jesus is asserting something here. Peter's grieved over this, and he says, Lord, you know, why are you doing this to me? You know. You know. It just really helps us to realize with all the defaults that we have, there's something that underscores this coming to him. It's the affections. And every time he says, minister, serve, feed, help. This too. Two times he makes the assertion. Now I'm ready to put up the rest of this. Jesus continues asserting this. Two times he says it. Two times. He says to him, look at this. Truly I say to you, verse 18, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted to go. And when you are old, you will stretch out your hand and others will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about, this is the will of God for you. How can this be God's will? This is what's going to happen. When you're young, you're going to be able to do what you want, but when you get older, others are going to arrest you, they're going to bind your hands together, they're going to take you in prison to where you do not want to go, and basically this is what's going to happen. Look at the quotes. Verse 19, in parentheses. This Jesus said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. This is God's will. And so he says to him, Peter, follow me. But it's not going to be fun. You know, why couldn't he have come up with something like health, wealth, and prosperity? Why couldn't he come up and said, your best self now? You're ready. It's your time. Why couldn't he have done that? Because guess what? It wasn't necessarily, well, no, absolutely, Peter, it wasn't the will of God. But this is the will of God, by which you will give an impression of God that glorifies him. It'll be an opinion of him that is like so right on. Two times he makes the assertion, follow me. Where's the second time? Well, the second time was that time when he turns around and he sees John. And he says, well, if this is going to happen to me, what about him? And Jesus says, finish this with me. What is that to you? Do what? Follow me. Did you get that? I want you to know we need to learn this and live with this. What you have on your plate is the will of God for you to glorify him. And even though it seems, how can God get the glory out of this when this person and that schedule and this way and I don't and they do? Oh, you're not in a control tower. But God is. And this is the way that you glorify him. Sometimes we get sidetracked. What about them? No. It's what about you and me? Where you're at. Follow me. Hey folks, let me end with this. One day, as we choose this now, one day, every knee, say this with me, will bow, and every tongue confess to the glory of God the Father that, yeah, he's in charge. His will. That's where we're at. Lord, what an amazing, amazing love.